We'd like to ask you to turn to Leviticus 9 and verse 22. And I'm going to do something unusual, kind of a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read Leviticus 9:22 through 10:7. Reading the New King James Version, you follow along with the version you have for you there. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died there before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord God spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elphazon, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon your head." And they did according to the law, the word of Moses. Now, the Old Testament is of great value to us as Christians. There's no doubt about it. We find out that in the Old Testament we have things that are written for our learning, that we ought to be able to, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. And we also find out that the Old Testament Scriptures were examples for us, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, this includes the book of Leviticus. And I know that you probably are thinking, what's that got to do with us? That's the law of Moses, and that's all the things that pertain to the law of Moses. It is a dry book, but it is of value too, and its name, of course, is derived from Levi, from which come the priestly tribe. It's a handbook primarily for the priests of law under the law of Moses, and reading it helps a Christian to better understand the book of Hebrews. If you'll go over the book of Hebrews and keep your finger back on the book of Leviticus, you'll have an easier time understanding Hebrews. Because there's a lot of things that are talked about in Hebrews that pertain to the law of Moses and to the service that was done by the priests under the law. Though primarily a book for priestly rituals, it does record an incident of Nadab and Abihu, and one that it's only two verses, really, but it strikes out a really potent message to us. And I want to look at that for just a little while this evening in the time that we have and see what we can learn from this study. First of all, I want to look at the incident that was involving Nadab and Abihu. The circumstances leading up to their actions were such things that should have been a prevention of this. The consecration of Aaron and his sons in Leviticus 8 and verse 9 had just preceded this. In Leviticus 9:22 through 24, the glory of the Lord had appeared when Aaron blessed the people. And notice, fire came out from before the Lord, and it consumed the fat that was on the altar. The people shouted and fell on their faces. Now remember, this is all leading up to what happened with Nadab and Abihu. But Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire. They offered a fire that was not commanded by the Lord. And it's called strange fire in the King James and New American Standard. The ESV translates it as unauthorized fire. It certainly is unauthorized. There's no doubt about that. But it's important to note that it was not commanded by the Lord. The Lord did not say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The Lord said, get fire from this source, and they didn't do it. That's simple as that. Now, whenever the fire came out from the Lord, it devoured them. Not the sacrifice, but them. It devoured them. Now, I want to put these two fires up on the board up here for you to see. Look at the fire in Leviticus 9:24 and Leviticus 10:2. And notice the differences. The first one was done with God's acceptance. That is, God is the one who caused it, and it was accepted by God. The other one was God's rejection. He said, I'm not going to have it, and he took care of the situation. The first one received God's blessing, and the second one, God's curse. Both of them say fire went out from the Lord. Notice that. Fire went out from the Lord. But two quite different reasons why it went out from the Lord. Now, we look back at this profane fire that was offered. The profane fire that was offered displeased God. But why did it displease God? Why should he be so upset over difference in fire? Don't you know fire is fire? And it doesn't matter where you get it from. It'll burn the incense. So why did he get so upset? Well, the problem is they put coals in their censers that were not from the altar that was before the Lord. He had specified that that's what was to be done when the incense was burned in the veil or behind the veil in the holy place. And notice also, there is connected directly with this a prohibition against intoxicating drinks. I have found several sources who said that they tend to believe that this may have been the problem, or part of the problem, with Nadab and Abihu. They were loaded. And so they just took fire from wherever and said, this will get it done, do it. Well, that's possible, and there that might be the reason why this prohibition is connected with this particular account. And they may have made an attempt to enter the holy place at an inappropriate time. That is, entered the holy place whenever it wasn't time for them to do it. Their sin may have been a combination of these. But the verse that we're looking at here, verse 1 of chapter 10, notes that it was doing that which God had not commanded. That's the only thing that really makes an important point here. It was a thing that God had not commanded. Now, let's look here at Moses' further instructions along this line. What explanation did Moses give? Well, Leviticus 10 and 3, the first part, said that those who approach God must regard him as holy. What does that mean? They didn't approach him in a way that regarded him as holy. That's one thing. And we know what holy means. Holy means to set apart, consecrate, to treat as special. They weren't treating God special. They just get fire from any old place. Evidently, Nadab and Abihu didn't do it. Didn't do it that way. He says God must be glorified before all in the second part of the verse. That's verse 3 of chapter 10. The word here, glorified, means to honor. To honor. Therefore, the actions of Nadab and Abihu apparently didn't honor God the way they're supposed to. Going on down here, we find Moses' further instructions. Leviticus 10, 4 and 5. their bodies were being removed outside the camp. Aaron and his surviving sons were not to grieve over the death of their brothers. And if you think about this, it must have been very difficult for him. Very difficult to lose two sons in such a dramatic way and then not to be able to grieve over it. Since these things were written for our learning, let's ask ourselves, what lessons is there to learn from this? Well, let's see. We're going to not look at every lesson that could be learned from it, I know, because I can think of some more, but we're just going to look at a few of them. First of all, regarding the worship of God, okay? When we approach God, we must do only what God has commanded us to do. No more and no less. This was a mistake that was made by Nadab and Abihu. They didn't honor God in the way that he intended to be honored. They chose another way to do it. You know, I remember another occasion where somebody did something like this. His name was David. It was time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. You know what he did? He built a new ox cart. Not an old one, not a dirty old ox cart, a new ox cart. And sent it down there to get the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, the joy that was just, oh, so excited, and everybody jumping around, having a good time, came up to a threshing floor, and as they went on the threshing floor, the ark shifted. And a good-meaning brother stuck out his hand to steady it, and he died right there. We all know the story about Uzzah. He didn't mean any harm by it. But that wasn't the way the Lord said do it. David chose to do it another way. You might say, well, it gets the job done. It gets the ox cart. We'll get it there. But that's not the way God wanted it carried. And in this case, it is not the way God wanted the incense to be burned on the altar. Now, what happens? Whenever we offer something that God has not commanded. Well, when we offer something in worship that God hasn't commanded, we don't regard him as holy. Think about it. We don't regard him as holy. Well, we may mean good by it. We may have good intentions. But we do not regard him as holy. We do not truly glorify God whenever we do such a thing. Now think about it. If God is holy and truly worthy of glory, how can sinful man know what God desires as acceptable worship? Now think about that. If God truly is holy and worthy of glory, how can we know what constitutes desirable worship to him? Can sinful man read the mind of God? If so, God is not all that is required to be holy. Think about it. If we can read the mind of God, then he ain't so great. Get it? If we can read the mind of God, he's not all that different than another man. That's right. So, he's not worthy of honor and glory and all these things that we've been talking about. And man, indeed, cannot know what is in the divine mind without divine revelation of how he wants to be worshipped. We're reminded here in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 of it, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are higher than ours. What are we going to do? We cannot guide ourselves. Now, this is one reason why I do not choose to use instrumental music in worship. This has become a real bad problem amongst brethren. So far, I haven't seen it amongst so-called conservative brethren, but our far-out ones, they're gradually bringing it in. Their argument is, God didn't say thou shalt not. God didn't say you couldn't have a piano. He didn't say you couldn't have an orchestra. And the only reason we don't use it is because in the early days of the church in this land, we couldn't afford it. So we just didn't use one. That's the reason that they use. Well, I got news for you. They could afford one back in the early 1800s whenever they were worshiping. And it wasn't much. It was a mellophone, I think they called it, or something rather. The pump organ. I actually saw a picture of what it was rigidly looked like. But you know what? That's not the reason. That's not the reason. The reason goes back to the very beginning of time, and to the very fact that we must always obey God. We cannot just arbitrarily choose to add something to what God has already specified. And what did He specify? Well, He only specified singing in the New Testament. Only. We are to offer our praise without mechanical instruments. Would God be pleased with something He didn't command? No. He's not pleased. It would in fact be presumptuous. Notice David talks about presumptuous sin. It would be presumptuous on our part to even entertain the idea. Entertain the idea. To do so would be trying to second guess God. If He wanted such, He would have told us so. And since He didn't, we show respect for Him by offering only what He commands. Well, someone steps up and says, now just a minute, preacher. What about God's approval of mechanical instruments of music in worship in the Old Testament? He liked it in the Old Testament. Why didn't He like it now? Well, let's see if that argument has any validity to it. Here I think we can learn from Moses. At one time, God told Moses to strike the rock to obtain water. God told him, do it, strike it, get water, okay? Later, God told him to speak to a rock and to get water. But when Moses did the second time what he was told to do the first time, God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased. He had failed to hallow God, that is, show reverence for God, whenever He struck the rock. And note this, He lost the right to enter into the promised land by disobeying God. Well, it worked the first time. I struck it and it worked just fine. What's wrong with striking it again? God said, speak to it. That's what's wrong. Now, we can learn from this example of Moses. At the appropriate time in which we live, we must do what is appropriate for that time. what we must do to be appropriate to the time in which we live. We don't live under the law of Moses. We don't live in the Old Testament time. We live over here. And what does God say to do now? I often think, whenever someone tells me that they feel they are able to use the instrument of music because God allowed it under the old law, I think, well, why don't you burn sacrifices? Offer sacrifices. What's wrong with that? Burn incense. Well, that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? Burning incense. God may have approved of instrumental music in the past, but now he simply commands us to sing and make melody in our hearts. We cannot say, but God allowed it in the Old Testament, because that won't hold water. That won't hold water. But there's another thing here that's involved, and that is a best way to describe it as the priority of God. Service to the Lord comes before service to the family. This we learn when Aaron's sons were not allowed to grieve for their brothers. It was necessary for others to take the bodies outside the camp. Aaron had been consecrated, and the service to the Lord came first. And, of course, to bury his sons would have been, he'd have to go out of the temple, he'd have to go out of the holy place, and so forth. First thing first. Jesus made a similar point on several occasions in Luke 9:59 through 62. He told one person who said they'd follow him but wanted to go home and take care of their father, he said, let the dead bury their dead. And to another who wanted to bid all of his relatives farewell first, he said, no one putting his hand to the plow is worthy to go, and turns back is worthy to follow me. The multitudes were also addressed by Jesus. He said, now listen, the Sermon on the Mount's pretty tough on this. Man has to hate his father and mother and his wife and his children and on and on. Yeah, that's right. When it comes to serving God, you have to have second place down here, all of these. But first is him. Right up on the top. Right up on the top. Also, we find him preparing his disciples for their work. He made it quite clear when he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a mother against her daughter-in-law, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's better. And man's enemies will be those of his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now think about that. Remember now that Aaron was told to serve God, take care of the things that had to do with serving him, and not to mourn for his own children. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? But Jesus says, if you love father or mother, sister or brother, whatever, more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now, what impact does that have on us? What impact does that have on us? Well, a lot of things could be mentioned in regard to this. But to summarize it quite simply, when a conflict arises between service to the Lord and commitment to the Lord and the family, Christ must come first. You cannot turn away and push the commitment to Jesus back into the background for just a few minutes so you can take care of your family and then come back and think everything's all right. Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, here's an example. Obeying the gospel despite the objection of family. I knew a young man one time who knew the gospel. He believed it with all of his heart. He told his father he was going to be baptized. And he said, if you do, you better plan on leaving the house. Now, his father wasn't a real religious man, but he had some ties to the Lutheran Church, and he didn't like that. And unfortunately, that young man bent to his father's wishes and did what his father wanted. Never did obey the gospel. Many people have obeyed the gospel in spite of their families and even to the detriment of their family because the family didn't come first. Oh, you might say, well, they have to make some concessions. And no, you don't make concessions. If you make one concession, you'll make two. If you make two concessions, you'll make three. And on it goes. Obeying the gospel comes first when it comes to our family. Another one that's quite evident. And I realize I'm going to talk about this twice today, and it seems like I'm almost on a stutter. Putting the assemblies of the Lord's church first when company comes. You know, some people treat the Lord's church in a way they wouldn't treat a doctor or a doctor's appointment or some other social commitment that they had. Whenever relatives come over, they just totally forget about all their responsibilities to the Lord and they just entertain. That's all. You know, it doesn't mean you have to be rude to them now. I don't think there's ever any excuse to be rude. You can very easily have them make themselves at home until you return or possibly take them with you if they want to come. But there's no reason for you to allow that to keep you from coming to worship. But I'll tell you, a lot of people do. In fact, a lot of people let some things less than this keep them from worshiping the Lord. When conflict arises between the Lord and commitment to the family, Christ must come first. This is what it means, and this, I appreciate Dylan saying this evening. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't say seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness when it's convenient. Or seek first the kingdom of God when it's not too cold or too wet. It means put it first in priority in all things at all times. Whenever we seek first the kingdom of God, it may mean we're inconvenienced. It may mean we'll have to miss out on a social affair of some kind. But what's more important? We need to think about this from every day of our lives. Are we letting the things of this world take priority over seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We have got to get our lives on track if we want to be pleasing in the sight of God. I'm afraid it's very easy for us to become complacent in our service to God. Complacency manifests itself by the way that we show up for worship. It manifests itself in the way we conduct ourselves in worship and service to the Lord. Rather than regard Him as first and priority and holy and so forth, we sort of treat Him as a second thought. And we find ourselves doing what He is not pleased with. Rather, we find ourselves seeking something else first. And if we have time, Him. We need to concentrate on doing exactly as He commands. We need to offer worship to Him how and when He wants it. Not the way we want it. How and when He wants it. What about worship only whenever we want it? Well, you know, that kind of becomes a religion of convenience, doesn't it? It becomes a religion of convenience. I think we need to make a definite distinction between convenience and conviction. A man gets up on Sunday morning and goes to the place of assembly, Bible class, worship, then later worship again, and then home. If he strictly did that as a matter of convenience, what has he accomplished? I didn't have anything better to do, so I just decided to do church thing, you know. That's just convenience. But a man who does these same things out of conviction finds himself in the same category as Saul, later known as Paul. That is a man of conviction. What he did because the Lord told him to do it. Where he went because the Lord told him to go there. And you know what? It wasn't always convenient. You think about that. It wasn't always convenient. In fact, quite inconvenient. Quite inconvenient. We need to be aware of these things and reminded of incidents like that which happened to Nadab and Abihu. We need to think about how important it is to humble ourselves in the presence of God. We need to be reminded of the seriousness of serving God. We need to think about whether God, being holy and glorified, worthy of glory as He is getting that worthy, that what He's worthy of in our service. We don't just serve Him because it's convenient, but we serve Him as a priority, and that is important in our lives. We serve Him as a priority, and we put Him even above those who are closest to us. A very important point. I hope the example of Nadab and Abihu will encourage us to do the things that honor God and not man. The things that are because God said do it and not because it's the thing to do or because it's convenient for us. But it will be a matter of us focusing on Him, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be second place. If you are a child of God already, you know how important it is to be faithful to Him and to serve Him every day of your life. If you haven't done that in the past, we hope you will make a resolution right now that it will be in the future that you will serve Him with all of the faithfulness that you can muster. And if you have been one who is not a believer, or possibly one who is a believer but not quite ready to do what the Lord says to do, think seriously about it. You know, the demons believe and tremble, so belief alone doesn't help that much. You must respond to the gospel. Give yourself an humble submission to the Lord. Ask Him for come to Him with a penitent heart and be baptized into Christ to receive the remission of your sins.